Testament passage describes the difference between coming to God under the old covenant versus coming under the new covenant. And so if we would please read from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. You have not come to a mountain that can be touched and that is burning with fire, to darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them, because they could not bear what was commanded. If even an animal touches the mountain, it must be stoned. The sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am trembling with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So the writer of Hebrews is contrasting two different ways. Under the old covenant, God was revealed to them as that awesome, powerful God who appeared in fire and smoke and lightning and rumblings of thunder and, you know, scared even Moses, saying, oh, I don't, you know. And on the other hand, Mount Zion, the city of God, the mount where Jesus came, the mount of hope, forgiveness. It's a description of the Jewish people's experience when they first came to Sinai versus the experience of the disciples when they came and recognized that in Jesus Christ, God had come to them as one of them to open the way to come into God's presence. Under the old covenant, a person who was unclean could not come to God. Even the high priest, we read earlier, had to wash themselves, the cleansing, and then put on the new garments. And under the new covenant, we learn that we are cleansed by Jesus Christ and that we put on his righteousness as our garments. Luther tried to be right with God by making himself clean, but he never felt successful. And the harder he tried, the more difficult it became, the more he realized that was not going to work. And so people have a problem today. You know, people have the problem that God is holy. God is righteous and just. God will not allow sin to go unpunished. God cannot look on evil. In the Old Testament, God's holiness is often symbolized by clouds, fire, thunder, lightning. Peter says, quoting from Leviticus 19:2, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Be holy, God says, because I am holy. That's the standard that we are called to live by. Because God is holy, he is just. That means he judges rightly. That means he cannot allow sin to go unpunished. I mean, just the same as a human judge. Can you imagine somebody standing before the judge, and the judge is saying, yep, you're guilty. You've committed murder. But that's okay. Just try not to do it again. I don't think anybody would be happy. That's not justice. And God cannot do that either, because he looks at us. And we're guilty. And of course, we say, well, I never committed murder. That's right, never committed murder. And then Jesus says, but I say unto you, if you've hated anybody, if you've called somebody a fool, you're just as guilty. I'm going, oh boy, That's it. See, it's not just the outward actions, it's the inward heart, it's the thought, it's the motives that matter. So often when when people encounter God's holiness, they respond with fear, and rightly so. Even when God's presence is not experienced in that awesome thunder and lightning, it still can cause people to run. Think about Adam and Eve in the garden. God just came to walk with Adam and Eve in the garden, the cool of the day. And what did they do? They hid, that's right. Why? Because they knew they were guilty. They knew they had broken the only one commandment. That's all they had to do, not eat from that one tree. But they did. And it was their guilt that separated them from God, because they know that God was holy. James says in chapter 2, verse 10, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point is guilty of breaking all of it." So it's clear from Scripture we all have a problem. Our own consciences tell us that we cannot meet God's standard for acceptance. Unbelievers, well, maybe they don't face that problem because, you know, unbelievers, first of all, they may not even believe in God. They may not believe in any judgment or life hereafter, so, you know, it doesn't matter. And other people say, well, you know, I think my life is good enough. Really? How good is good enough? 90%? Is that good enough? Somebody once gave this illustration. Say I've made a batch of brownies, right? Everybody liked brownies pretty much. Okay. And I'm going to say, here, you know, would you like a brownie? I made it just for the, you know, the only thing is, you know, 5% of it I made from my cat's litter box. It's only 5%, 95% of it is good. Would you eat that brownie? No. No. Not even 99%. You see, with God, God doesn't grade on a scale. It's not, well, 95, 90, you know, that's an A. Wait, no. It's pass fail. You either keep the law and I live a holy life or not. But then, God also made a provision. See, we know the problem. God provided an answer, and that was in Jesus Christ. God has given us another way of being able to come into his presence. And that's not coming with our own righteousness. It's not coming by being able to say, well, I'm good enough, because we aren't. It's being able to come because Jesus Christ lived the perfect life. He obeyed God from beginning to end. And by way of faith in Jesus Christ, the way for us is opened to be able to come into God's presence. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the message that Christ came to give us and provide. We'll never fully appreciate how good that news is until we've realized the depth of the problem. We need to know the illness before we can come up with the cure, or accept the cure that God has offered to us. And this works because Jesus is holy. Jesus is God, and he lived a life of perfect obedience. He came to be one of us, made flesh, blood, experienced all the temptations that we experienced, knew what it was to be hungered, to go without food, know what it was to be rejected even by his friends, to die a very painful death. And yet he never sinned. He obeyed God. And his holiness, his righteousness becomes ours when we come to him and just say, Lord, I need you. I want you as my Savior. Jesus gave his life for us. See, under the old covenant, they had to make sacrifices all the time. They had to make sacrifices daily in the sanctuary. And anytime somebody sinned, they had to bring more sacrifices. But under the new covenant, just one sacrifice was necessary because his is perfect. And because he became one of us, he can be our representative, taking our place on the cross. He died the death that I deserved. He experienced that separation from God as he cried out, "Why have you forsaken me?" That separation that my guilt would have created. His sacrifice was sufficient to provide forgiveness for all who would come to him, all of his people. Because God is willing to count his righteousness as ours. When we are united with Christ, we receive all that Christ has to offer us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians that God made him who knew no sin, Jesus, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Can you imagine that? We become righteous. We become holy. We become complete in Jesus Christ. An unknown author, I couldn't figure out or find out who said this, but he says, "I was riding with a retired Air Force officer, Wally Hall. We were approaching the guardhouse at the entrance to Worth Smith Air Force Base in Oscoda, Michigan. And Wally was about to give me my first tour of the military base. And I'm sitting there and I'm wondering, how am I going to get in? Am I going to have to answer a bunch of questions? Am I going to have to pass some kind of a security clearance? What would they make me do? How long would I have to wait in order to get into this military base?" And he says, "Well, we arrived at the gate and there's this burly sergeant there, waved us through without hesitation." And I turned to Wally and I said, "How did that happen? How did he let us by so quickly?" And he said, "You see this sticker on the windshield, a decal in the corner here? It lets me and my guest into the base. Because I was with Wally, who had already been approved and cleared to come in. I also had that clearance. I could get through the gate with no difficulty." And he says, "That made me think about getting into heaven. On my own, wouldn't stand a chance. I don't deserve that right, could never earn it. But when I trusted Jesus as my Savior, I became identified with him. Because I am in Christ, I have free access to God's favor in this life and the hope of entering heaven's glory." Those who are united with Christ through faith receive his right standing with God. It's not up to me, thank goodness. So on our side, you know, what do we have to do? Peter answered that question on Pentecost to the crowd, saying, "Repent, believe." First, just admitting that we fall short, admitting that we need help. You know, people are stubborn sometimes, you know. People can have, you know, "Oh, I've got this toothache. Oh, have you been to the dentist?" "Oh, no, I'm thinking it will go away." You know, we have to be really in pain before we go to see the doctor. We don't like to ask for help. We don't like to admit that we need somebody else. But until we do that, we can't receive that gift that God wants to give us, that Jesus died to give us. We have to be willing to confess. Say, "Lord, I can't do it." We have to submit. We have to be able to say, "Father, it's all up to you." And when we do that and admit that we fall short, we can trust. And that's where the faith comes in. We just trust that what Jesus did on the cross was sufficient. That his death, his blood, washes away the sin. His righteousness becomes our clothing so that we can appear before God holy, perfect as Christ is holy. Jesus will save us from God's wrath and then follow him as Lord. being willing to say, Lord, you saved me. You've done so much for me. You died for me. What can I do for you? And be willing to live out that faith. When we submit to him, his life starts working within us. As believers, our sins are forgiven. We are given the righteousness of Christ. And so as we prepare this morning to come to the Lord's table, let us be grateful for this great privilege, which we have received completely by God's grace. Let us pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you, we give you thanks for your mercy, which does not treat us the way we deserve to be treated, but rather gives us the grace, the blessings we do not deserve. We thank you for Jesus' love and compassion and his willingness to lay down his life for us. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who drew us to Jesus, who opened our eyes to see the truth and our minds to hear your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who works now within us to help us become the people that you have called us to be. May we come to you then in joy, in gratitude, and in love. Amen. And shall we return back to our seats? Let me see. And so, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, through faith in him, we are permitted, encouraged, invited to come to this table, to share in this meal, to celebrate his redemption from the slavery to sin.